Welcome to Listen, Learn, and Love, hosted by Richard Osler. Tonight's guests, Doyle and Kathy Jenkins, along with their daughter, Chelsea. I got to know the Jenkins during my YSA assignment in the West Valley Magna area. I served from 2013 to 2016 and felt impressed to call Doyle Jenkins as one of my counselors. And Doyle was an incredible counselor, and through that I got to know his dear wife, Kathy. I first got to know the Jenkins family as their daughter, Chelsea, that's here, was a member of the ward and got to know what a wonderful, courageous, faithful woman she is. As I got to know the Jenkins family and was familiar with their broader family, I learned they lost a son to suicide, Riley Doyle Jenkins, in 2010. And we'd like to talk about Riley in this podcast and help all of our members that are navigating this difficult road with a family member that's died by suicide, or others that are trying to minister to families that have lost someone to suicide, or also the Jenkins' thoughts on helping others that might be considering this and how to choose a different path. And so this is a podcast a little bit about suicide, and it's a complicated subject in our church, but the Jenkins have taught me so much about this subject. And I felt the presence of this wonderful young man, Riley, who's been gone since 2010. I felt impressed to do a podcast to help all of us learn how to minister better to each other. As a way of introducing Riley to all of us, I'd like to read part of his obituary. Riley Doyle Jenkins, our beloved son, brother, uncle, and friend, returned home to the loving arms of his Father in heaven on January 19th, 2010. He was born July 10th in 1990 in Sandy, Utah, to parents who, after having three beautiful girls, and I've met all these beautiful girls, were excited to have a healthy, beautiful boy. Riley went about life in a quiet way. He found good in others and joy in simple things. He attended Copperhears Elementary School, Matheson Junior High, and graduated from Cypress High School. He loved the time he spent participating in junior jazz and high school basketball. I understand he was an excellent basketball player. A special thanks to Coach Butters and Coach Wilson, who through their parenting and teaching confidence in Riley helped greatly in his personal growth and development. His love for basketball never ended. If there was a ball to be had, he was bouncing it and shooting it. Riley received his Eagle Scout shortly after graduation and was so appreciative of all the help he received through the years in completing his project. He loved paintballing and bowling, being outdoors, snowmobiling, camping, golfing, hiking, biking, riding his motorcycle with the wind in his face. I love that line. I don't know who put that in the obituary. That would be Sister Jenkins. I love that line. It just gives me a feeling for this young man I never was privileged to meet. And working on his Jeep, he loved to build and put things together and then take them apart. His dexterity was amazing. Riley loved his friends, and especially his family, as they spent time together. He will be missed by all who knew him. And then it goes on to talk about their surviving family members. So I'm just touched by this young man. And just a note of clarification, we talk a lot about LGBTQ in this podcast, and we've done a podcast of a gay Mormon young man who passed away. And this is a straight Mormon young man who passed away. And I think that's just, I wouldn't normally mention that, but since I do so much LGBTQ, I just wanted to clarify that obviously suicide, it can affect anybody. It doesn't really tie to sexual orientation. And Riley's path as a straight young man still was a difficult path. I'd like to just open this up now. Once again, I have Brother Jenkins, Doyle Jenkins, Sister Jenkins, Kathy, and Chelsea. It would be wonderful just to tell our listeners a little bit more about Riley. Doyle, just some thoughts on your wonderful son.
Well, he was about 6'3".
Tall.
He was tall. In fact, when we went to the mortuary, the mortician said, boy, he's a tall drink of water. So that was a touching time to be there with him. But he was adventurous. He probably did things we don't know about with his friends, like most normal teenagers. Yep. But he, from all aspects we could see, he loved life. He loved to have fun. He was always looking for an adventure. He was great at sports. Any sport he tried, his love was basketball, but any sport he tried, he was good at. And he had tender feelings for his friends and his family, his nieces and nephews. He, you know, would hold them and play with them. And he had a real sensitive side of him that he got from his mother.
Thank you, Doyle. Kathy, it's pretty tender to talk about your son. Could you share with our listeners a little bit more about your wonderful son?
Well, Riley had a very tender heart, and he was a very sensitive young man, but did not like to show that side all the time. He kept things pretty close to his heart and didn't always vocalize what he was feeling. But, you know, sometimes even still when I hug some people, when they're tall, it feels like a Riley hug, because I was just way underneath his arm and I'd just pat his chest. And it was a very sweet hug that I miss. Riley didn't love school, but he was willing to go to school.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't like schoolwork, but he did his schoolwork and he did graduate and he did great. I don't know. He made everyone feel comfortable. A very unique smile he had. One side kind of went up. We called it his crooked smile. when he smiled full out, then it wasn't that crooked smile. But he had a way of just making one side of his lips go up and and would just give you that cute little look. And I miss that. I miss his hugs. I miss his smiles. But he was just fun, and he was dry-witted, and he would just make little remarks that just make you laugh. You couldn't help but laugh. He loved to tease his sisters. He was a real regular boy that way. Even if they just walked by, you know, his hand would just fly out and tap them. Anything to just, you know, kind of get at them. And he could get a rise out of little Chelsea. He teased her a lot, but it was all in fun and love. Wow. And he brought happiness to our hearts, for sure.
Thank you, Kathy. Chelsea, this is your brother. Tell our listeners just how close in age you two are.
So we were 2 years apart. So when I started junior high, he was in his last year, so he was there for me. And when I started high school, he was there for me. And when I started high school, I stopped hanging out with my friends from junior high, and he, without question, just let me go and go to lunch with him and his friends. And he was my protector, mm-hmm, as a brother. And that's something I really miss. I have that in my three brother-in-laws. Mm-hmm. They're my brothers. Mm-hmm. And they do protect me, but he was my protector.
Mm-hmm.
And he was also a brat.
Mm-hmm.
He did love to tease constantly. And sometimes it was funny, and I didn't want to admit when it was funny. But he was very, very funny and just a big old brat. But I think that's, you know, that's what you get with siblings a lot of the time is... they just like to tease and torment, and he was really good at both.
And one of the kind of pictures that stuck in my mind is this family photo, and you've got your hand in his back pocket, or he's got his hand in your back pocket. And tell us about that photo, because that photo is just one of my favorite photos I've ever seen of the two of you and your family together.
So that was when I was in 10th grade, and he was in 12th grade, and I think it was the fall of when I started high school, and that's when he let me hang out with him and his friends. And we really bonded over that. I remember he took me to Beto's for the first time, and I hated it. And so he ate his burrito and mine. And we just were really close as siblings, and we had a really good bond.
I like the symbolism of that bond. So now in this awful January of 2010 when he died, tell us a little bit about the funeral, because that's one of the things you've told me about. Doyle, we'll go back to you and have you start.
Okay. It was in January, and so we were worried a little bit about the weather, and so instead of having the viewing the night before, the funeral's on a Monday, and instead of having the viewing at the mortuary, where there wasn't a lot of room, people would have to stand outside, we asked if we could use the church. Actually, it's where the YSA, where we met right
now.
There, right,
yeah.
At the end where they met. And the hallway goes all the way around in a circle, and we started at 6 o'clock, and it was nonstop until after 10.
No, 11:30.
11:30 is when we saw the last people.
Anyway, it was
5 hours.
Very touching.
So the viewing was 5+ hours.
Yep.
Yes.
At the church with, did that surprise you that many people came?
Yeah, it was very surprising. I think some was curiosity. People just, you sent a question to us about, you know, what kind of were things that maybe upset you about the thing. I think some people came for curiosity to see what he'd done and how he had, you know, taken his life. But I mean, he just looked to me, he looked like he was asleep. Very comforting. And
so he had an open casket. I've never known that.
Yeah.
Yes.
And but I think some people came out of curiosity. It just happened that 3 or 4 months before that, a young man had committed suicide from the same high school, and which he took his life in a very brutal way, and in front of his parents. And so that was we had talked to Riley about that one time on our way home from our daughter's house. And I guess if you ask Kathy, that would be the first time that we had kind of had an inkling. But then he said, well, I would never do that. I would never do it that way.
Yeah.
And so that could have maybe been a red flag at the time. But the way it was said, and actually, at that point in his life, he was kind of at a pretty good point.
You just don't connect those dots. You don't think that your child, that's going to happen to your child, that he's going to make a choice like that. So looking back, we have been able to see a couple of things that could have clued us in, but we were just of such a mindset that wouldn't happen. So it's awakened us to a little better knowing and a little more looking and paying attention to different things that happen in your children's lives.
And it sounds like what you've told me, Riley's not a young man that had a long-term kind of history with depression or being quiet or withdrawn.
Not at all.
Or other suicide attempts. This was very, you know, seemed very, you know, very, I don't know what the right words are.
Abrupt.
It was very unexpected. Very unexpected. We just didn't know how bad he was hurting. We didn't know.
Mm-hmm. I want to come back to that topic. Talk about, you know, these funeral. Talk about things that were the most helpful. So a lot of our listeners probably would go to a funeral in a situation where there's been a suicide and not know what to say to the parents and the siblings. What were some of the best things that people said, and what were some of the most difficult things people said? Anyone could answer that one.
For me, just people saying, "We love you," and that was most helpful for me. With me being in high school, a lot of people were curious because of what happened with my classmate. There were some people that asked me directly, how did it happen?
And was that a good question or a bad question?
It was a bad question because we had decided as a family that we didn't want to share all the details with people.
That's just fine.
And it's just for our immediate family. I don't think anybody in our extended family even knows how it's happened.
I think that's a wonderful way of just creating boundaries, that as a family you sort of circled the wagons and you said there's boundaries in what we want to talk about and stuff that we don't. And I don't think that's a sign of weakness. That seems like a really smart thing to do, and to create some boundaries on the discussions that are appropriate.
I think one of the questions, and I've learned over a period of time, was, I know how you feel.
Yeah. Is that a good question, Doyle?
No, that's a bad question, because I don't think anybody can know how somebody else feels in any given situation. I think we're all affected a little bit different. So even though we have parents that pass on, siblings that pass on, other things that have happened earlier in when we were married, earlier in our life, I had a sister and her three kids passed away. And at that time, it's hard when people say, I know how you feel. And it's everybody's experience is so different. That was one question that really bothered me, one statement when people would
yeah, make that's that very statement. Helpful. Kathy, things to add that were helpful during the funeral? And let's broaden this a little bit. Maybe not necessarily just the viewing in the funeral, but just in that first period of stage of grieving where it's just trauma and it's shock and there's a lot going on and there's a lot of interaction with people. And then there's maybe another phase after, you know, a period of time. But in this first sort of
room is a place of terrible because it's not. And Doyle also has prayed and blessed that room.
And I love that.
We feel really good about it. And there are people who wanted to know every detail, and we chose not to share that.
Yeah.
So I know one person in particular was a little offended by that, but it's just something we decided as a family what we needed to do to work through it ourselves.
And actually, in tune to that, when you came and talked, when I was gone back to the home ward, and we had you and your wife come and speak in that meeting, you had mentioned about Riley and talked about some of those things, and this particular person did approach Kathy after and was quite offended that you knew more than they
Interesting.
Did.
Interesting.
So, and there's some people you just feel you can talk with about it and be open, and others, and we even have some family members that they wanted to know every detail, and that's one thing that I think is an individual thing for every person. Some people can share those kinds of things and it doesn't bother them, but we had decided as a family that we wanted to keep a lot of things private without going into specific detail.
Yeah, it seems like the goal should be, if we're using the church's term ministering, I'm approaching the Jenkins family not to satisfy any of my personal curiosities or whatever. I'm approaching the Jenkins family from a perspective, what can I do to help the Jenkins family? And that's my responsibility as part of my baptism covenant. So that would kind of maybe put my curiosity on the shelf and say, what can I do to help? And sort of approach it from that way versus who's the most in the know of what's really going on here. Any more thoughts on that?
I think as humans, we're all just curious, and you want as much information as you can get on anything. I know I'm personally that kind of person. I want, if I'm going to know about something, I want as much information as I can get about it. And I think I was the same way until this happened to us. I think with my classmate, it was, how did it happen? You know, when did it happen? And you want to dissect it. And I think it's part of trying to understand why it happened. But you also have to respect boundaries that people put. And that's a boundary we set as a family. And I'm the only one of my siblings who isn't married. Mm-hmm. And I don't even know if I would tell a future spouse.
Yeah.
You know, I might if I feel comfortable enough one day to do that, if we're talking about it. But I think, you know, that'll come in time. But it's very personal. And it's not that you want to shut people out either. You know, I hope people don't get offended if we don't talk about it, but it's just something that you have to keep inside to protect yourself almost. And like my mom said, to protect Riley and to have prevent him being talked about in a negative way.
Yeah.
Because suicide is a negative thing. It's a very sad and tragic thing. And I think we just want to make this experience as positive for people because we want to be positive about it.
Can I add just one thing here?
You bet.
My intention with it was to protect Riley. But on the other hand, I know of a mother in our area who the same thing happened, a similar thing, not the same thing, but a similar situation happened with her and her child. And she wanted to talk about it, and she wanted full disclosure, and that is how she dealt with it. And I don't think that's wrong. But everyone has to, you have to navigate this however you best can, because it's so difficult. You've never walked that path before, and you also are a survivor. So you are left to pick up pieces, and you need to do what will help you cope in this situation the best you can. So I would hate to say this is the best way, do this, because for some people it might seem like then you've just bottled everything up and at some point it's going to explode. That hasn't been our experience thus far. What we did worked for us. And it's not that we never talk to anyone about it, because we do, but we're very careful who we talk to. It has to be someone we trust.
Mm-hmm.
And we have always fully trusted you.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not something we would share with just a passing person who wants to know, well, what really happened? It's not something we would do for us. But I would never pass judgment on someone who handled it differently, because you each have to do what you need to do.
That's a really thoughtful comment, and it creates space for every family to navigate this on the way they feel is best for them.
Yes.
And I think that's very, very helpful and very, very insightful. If one of the questions, you know, if somebody came up to you during this first week and said, what do I need to know to best serve you, like a local member or somebody really trusted, it seems like that would be a good question. It would be sort of like, what do I need to learn to best serve you, like a local leader or a dear family friend, someone who probably had stewardship responsibility to help? What kind of an answer would you give them? Can you go back and say, Kathy, do you have some thoughts on that?
I do. Had I been asked that, and in some ways I was. I had a very dear friend whose heart and arms were always open to me through this. And what you can do is love us. Love the person who's going through this. Don't judge them. They just need your strength and your support. And they need to know that you love them. And that it's, you know, as a parent.
How do they show love to you? Do they listen? Do they bring you food?
Listening.
Do they
was huge.
What's the best way to show love?
We did have some people bring in food. Yeah, there was a lot of food and paper goods, which was nice because dishes didn't have to be done. And there was nice to have the food because it helped feed my family.
Uh-huh.
And I didn't have to worry about trying to put something together because I was in no frame of mind to put something together. So that was very helpful. I had a niece who came and did my hair. Mm. My brother was there, and he is also a stylist. He did my hair. So I didn't have to think about those everyday things that I guess was weird, but I couldn't face them right then. I just couldn't face those kinds of things. So that it was helpful to bring in food and meals, but one thing that helped the most is my friend just listened. And she's one of the few that I shared with at that time.
Why was she safe for you to open up to, and why was she a good listener? If you're coaching other people to be like her, what would you say?
One there are a couple of characteristics this woman has. One is she's very kind and loving. That is the type of person she is. She listens without having to say anything about her experience. Hmm. And she's a longtime friend, and I have trusted her with other things, and I knew I could trust her with this.
That's really a great example.
And with my heart.
Doyle?
I think one of the things that I've learned from you in the years that I've known you and some that you've done on the other podcasts that I've listened to is that's the key is listening. Most of the time where somebody's talking, we're thinking another question we can ask or something that we can say to fix, and that's how I am a lot of times. I'm thinking about, well, I can give them this answer to fix whatever they're saying, but as I've learned from you and others is if you really listen intently, you don't have to say anything. You can just agree with them and without saying anything. And I think that's a key is not looking to give an answer or a solution to whatever they're going through. You just need to listen.
Chelsea, do you have any thoughts on this idea of what if someone asked you, what can I do? What do I need to learn to serve you, or how can I serve you?
I think my mom said it best, that you just love us. And it's, you know, you love in your own way. I remember my cousin coming and doing my mom's hair, and I know that is something my mom struggled with, is you don't have the energy. Yeah. Because your energy is put in to being sad. And for us, it was, okay, we need to plan a funeral now. And thinking of everything we had to do, it's just draining. And so, you know, listening, like my dad said, without trying to fix it and trying to say, well, this is a similar experience I had, so again, I know how you feel. And that was a question that was hard for me, is because of what happened with my classmate, everybody, well, I know how you feel. And I don't even know how my sisters felt, because we all
thoughtful.
Had a very different relationship
very
with my
thoughtful.
Brother. And so just listen and love. And, you know, if that love is just shown through a hug, that is helpful.
A question that comes to my mind for you, Doyle, is because us dads and husbands, and we want to fix everything and we want to make everything right. And I'm so tenderhearted for you because, well, how do you navigate that? Here you're a dad that's, you know, lost your son this way, and you're trying to keep your family together. You're probably filled with... Everybody would think backwards what we could have done different. How do you navigate that road, and how do you personally heal and help your family heal?
I think Kathy talked about it a little bit. When they had brought Riley up and I saw him for the last time as he was leaving the house, my effort was, okay, what can I do for Kathy and what can I do for my four girls? And that's when Kathy and I talked and blessings happened. But my constant, I knew I couldn't at that point, there wasn't anything I could do to help Riley, mm-hmm. obviously. But so what did I need to do to comfort them? And the girls all stayed at the house. And so I'd gone down and our third daughter, Carly, was particularly having a hard time. And so I just laid down by her and put my arm around her and just hugged her. And that, wasn't anything said. And I seem to feel like that helped her. But each one, like Chelsea said earlier, they're also completely different from each other. Each one had to be dealt with a little bit different and treated a little bit different. But
that's very helpful. How do you, we've got this culture that I think creates this feeling that if we're perfect parents, we produce perfect kids. And so if we have kids that struggle, we sometimes self-reflect and try to connect the dots of how we failed as parents and link it to our kids not turning out the way we thought we would if we did everything. And the more I'm older, I realize that no parent is perfect. And even if you are the perfect parent, you're going to have kids that will have outcomes that may be different than what we hope for as parents. So how do you, and this may be a question for you, Kathy, because it's so tender for me to talk about this subject, but how do you not go down this road of I didn't do what I should have done, or I could have done something different, and to be able, and that's so helpful for so many other parents that are on this road or people that are on this road. How do you ever come to peace with that and realize you were the perfect mom for this young man, even though this happened, and he's part of your eternal family? Any thoughts for our listeners on that?
That's really hard, because it's a road you almost automatically walk down.
Mm-hmm.
Why didn't I do this? Could I have done this? If I would have done this, would that have stopped? Or was I good enough when he was young? Did I teach him enough? Did I, you know, mm-hmm. am I enough? Was mm-hmm. I enough? But I think when you walk that road, Satan gets a hold of you. And it's very hard to get out of that grasp. And you must not walk that road. You take it to Heavenly Father. And you can ask him, Heavenly Father, was I good enough?
And did you do that?
I did, but it took a long time for me to come to that. And that was enough.
I remember some pretty tender experiences with you as we talked about Riley, and that was certainly the feeling that I felt, is this idea you were, and I don't use past tense when I think of this, were and are, continue to be and will forever be, you know, the perfect mother for Riley, and you are enough and your eternal family's intact. But I don't, you know, I love your strength, as we've talked about this in the past, that you've navigated this road and taken it to God, and you've not let Satan sort of consume you with doubt and negative thoughts that would naturally come. And I think we have to give permission for everybody to go down that road to some extent, because it's human how we're wired. And we'd naturally look in the mirror and go, this is because I didn't drive him to carpool at age 2, or I got mad at him at age 3, or because we didn't have family night for 2 consecutive weeks at age 8. That's the reason this all happened. And so I think, you know, we go down this road that's an impossible road to go down. But any more thoughts on this really tender subject? Chelsea?
Yeah. My mom and I were actually talking about this earlier on a topic we just got to talking about. I was talking about my childhood and how I feel like I had a pretty darn good childhood.
Awesome.
My parents gave us everything we needed and wanted and more. We never went without whatever we wanted, and they always made it happen. And if you can get as 1 inch from perfect, that's where my parents are.
What a tribute.
They, you know, we all messed up somewhere, you know, we got in fights when I was a teenager because I was bratty, but I will never forget, after all of my sisters got to the house, I don't know if it was a combined idea of my parents, but we all immediately knelt in family prayer. I don't remember what my dad said, but I know we were bonded and we were all in just a circle holding hands, and we were united in that moment. And I think we all knew it was going to be a hard road, but we were there for each other.
Well, it seems like in the most difficult moment was one of the finest moments for the Jenkins family. And a real credit to you and turning to God and the Savior and bringing the atonement to your lives. What a wonderful tribute to your parents, because here you experienced the same growing up that Riley did. It's not like they were different parents. And so for you to talk about in such unprompted, loving terms about your parents and how they are enough and continue to be enough is a wonderful tribute. And I would think that's helpful for all of our listeners to understand how we can come together as a family. This could have divided your family. I'm sure you're aware of families that, I don't know why a family would divide over this. I guess you could point fingers, or it could divide people, or we're not talking about it. I don't want to be critical of families that this is divided, but it seems to, because of the things you did right off the bat, bring your family together. More thoughts on this? Kathy?
Just one more insert there. I had heard years before this how difficult things with your children can divide you and split you. and oftentimes end up in divorce. A child who is very, very sick and needs, you know, so much care. Different things having to do with your children and difficulties in their lives. So that night, as Doyle and I lay in bed, and you know, everything was just so, it just couldn't be, seem real. Just couldn't be. But Doyle and I, in talking, we both agreed we would never blame each other.
That's really beautiful.
And that we would keep our family together. And neither of us ever have put any blame on the other for what happened with Riley. It would be easy to do. You know, it really would. You know, he could blame me. Well, why weren't you here? Why didn't you do this? Or same for me. But we decided right off we will never blame. And really, it brought us closer than we had ever been in our marriage at that time. Don't you think, Doyle?
Mm-hmm. Well, and two, you have to realize that as we each get to make our own choices about things, Heavenly Father had, of all the children he has, we all still get to make a choice. And not all of us don't make the right choices now, but thank heavens for repentance, and you get a little do-over every week.
This is really wonderful. So thank you, Jenkins, for being so open, so vulnerable. It's really helpful for me personally. There's a wonderful spirit as we're sitting here. I hope our listeners feel that when they hear this. And there's some wonderful principles you're teaching that apply to all family situations. So this isn't necessarily a story for just families that are walking the road where someone's died by suicide, but it's for families that have children that are just in different stages. All families have kids going through stuff, and how we navigate that as parents and how we pull the family together and support each other. And your tribute to your parents, Chelsea, is just wonderful. And so thank you for that. And we know you're not perfect parents, no. You're a perfect family. So I think our listeners can do what you've done, though. You haven't needed to be perfect to keep your family together. You haven't known the right things to do every time. But some of these things you did right from the beginning seem to be very, very thoughtful and led by the Spirit and God being a part of this. At some point, Doyle, and I don't know if this was after a bishop meeting, I've always been interested in Riley, and you've been willing to share. And you shared a couple scriptures with me when I've asked you about Riley and where he is and what he's learned and what you've learned. Will you share with our listeners some of the things that you've learned? And Doyle is on road trips for a career, so Doyle will fly and drive around. And so some of this may come to you in these long drives. So tell our listeners more about what you've learned and what you'd like to share.
Well, that's usually when it happens, when I'm on long road trips and go from place to place. But at one particular time, and this happened about 3 years, about 2013, and with the way that the church believes, those that are members of the church, there was a particular scripture, and I'd been thinking about Riley. His birthday was coming up. This happened in
He turns 28 next month.
And
he was about 23.
He would have been 23.
And when you were having this experience.
Yeah, and I was driving through, I don't know what part of Tennessee it was, but I was driving through Tennessee, and I have a picture on my iPhone. My screensaver is a picture of him, and it just kept turning on as it was sitting on the thing. It just, the thing would light up, and it was like, during all kind of dusky, but the picture would come on. And so I'd been thinking about him a lot, and his birthday was coming. I thought, what could we do for his birthday? Obviously, he was gone, and there wasn't anything I could really give him. And the impression came to me that he hadn't had his temple work done. And so I came home and told Kathy that I thought we ought to do his temple work, and she said, well, what if he's not ready? And I guess I was kind of abrupt, and I said, well, I don't think that's for us to decide whether he's ready or not, because, I mean, we don't know the parameters. We know about repentance, and obviously what he had done, there'd be some repentance involved. But I was reading in Doctrine and Covenants, section 138. This is where Joseph F. Smith had received the revelation about the spirits that had gone to paradise and prison and those things. But there was a, I thought, well, that's about the only thing I can do to, for his birthday is do his temple work. So we planned and did his temple work on his birthday of 3 years, 3 years later when he would have turned 23. As a sidebar, that's one thing I loved in about being in the YSA, because those kids are about the same age as what he would have been. And so I think that's where Kathy and I bonded. We really had a good bond, I think, with the kids, because they were kind of all the same age. And and not that they were him, but it gave us a...
And you two are great with this age group. They gave love us you and you love them.
Gave us an attachment. But anyway, the scripture that stood out to me was in DNC 138, and it's toward the end. There's two verses, verses 58 and 59, that just stuck out to me as I was reading one night. And it says, "The dead who repent will be redeemed through obedience to the ordinances of the house of God. And after they have paid the penalty of their transgressions and are washed clean, shall receive a reward according to their works, for they are heirs of salvation." Well, we've always believed that we'll always be heirs of salvation, but there was only... And in that scripture it says that he would be washed clean if he repented, and there's only one place that we know of that you can be washed clean, and that's in the temple. And as I'd gone through, that was the place I felt him the most, as I had done some of that work for him, where I feel like he became washed clean, and he was able to, he's moved on and is doing good things. I have no doubt he's doing good things.
So were you proxy? Who was proxy for him, Doyle? Were you proxy for your own son?
I was proxy for him as I did that.
What an honor to be proxy for your own son.
Well, that was really the only thing I could do for him on his, and I think birth dates, as I talked to my brother-in-law, I think certain dates in our lives have significant meaning. Obviously, when we're born, obviously, when we die. So when we're ordained, I think there's just significant when we're married. Mm-hmm. Those, I think there's a few significant dates. And so on his birthday, I thought that was, there was, I just had it. Well, I felt like there was a need to do it on his birthday.
That's beautiful. Any more thoughts of feelings that Riley is okay, which is certainly how I feel. And when I came into this experience, I always had this feeling. In fact, it was interesting. I almost felt like Riley was on the rolls of our ward, even though he wasn't. His record was never in our ward, but it's like he was in our ward, and he was the right age, and you were all there. And I felt his presence, you know, so many times, as we've talked about. But I always had this feeling that Riley is in a great place and is a great young man doing great things. I never had any other feeling but that. But any more of the feeling of how you came to the same feeling that Doyle is, that Riley's in a good place?
It took me a long time, because I think as I grew up, I placed suicide along with taking innocent life.
Mm-hmm.
And I have come to believe that is not true. And I am so grateful for a loving Heavenly Father who is the judge. I don't have to know. I don't have to judge that. He knows Riley's heart. He knows Riley's mind. He knows what led Riley to that decision, a bad decision,
right,
for sure. But he knows the whole picture, and he will lovingly judge that. But it took me some time before I could accept that, because it's so unknown to us. It's not something that we, you know, we do talk about the plan of salvation. We talk about where we go when we die, and we talk about after this earth life, you know, degrees of glory, after resurrection. But it's unknown in this aspect of death. To me, it was unknown, and I think to a lot of people it is. I don't think there's a great understanding about it. So it took me quite a while before I came to it, but first I had to overcome what I felt was my weakness and my inabilities. And I won't ever forget, you gave me a blessing. And in that you said I was the perfect mother for Riley. And the Spirit whispered to me. I carried a lot of pain in my heart for a long time. That night I went home and I laid in bed. And I began to pray and I begged Heavenly Father to take pain away. I had lived with it for so long and I was tired.
Right.
And I needed it lifted. And I knew I couldn't do anything else of myself to take care of that. And I begged for the Savior's atonement to be enacted on my part, on me. And I felt that pain lifted, and I know it's because of my Savior Jesus Christ and the atonement. And there's not another explanation. It was quick, it was loving, it was wonderful.
That's beautiful. That's just really beautiful. Thank you, Kathy. Chelsea, you're holding your mom's hand. I wish our listeners could see the sweet, tender interactions between the three of you sitting here. It's just symbolic of the love you have for each other. Chelsea, some thoughts on where Riley is.
Yeah, I've had a few experiences, actually. I remember the very first one was within the first couple years after Riley passed away. We had a state conference, and Elder Oaks came. And, you know, I got to talk to him before the meeting started, and it was just a quiet
really?
One-on-one.
Wow.
Yeah, and I asked him, I said, you know, this happened with my brother. Where is he? Because I just had no idea because, like my mom said, there's so much unknown. And he told me, in reading the Book of Mormon and the scriptures, you're going to find your answer. But he's okay. And that really helped me at first to know, okay, he's okay, you know. And then after you became the bishop in the YSA, it was weird. I had been having a bad morning and you messaged me and said, would you be willing to meet with me tonight? And I said, okay, you know, I guess I can. And so that night we talked about different things and you gave me a blessing, and in that you said your Heavenly Father wants you to go to the temple and receive your endowment. And I had had questioned it a couple weeks earlier, and my mom and I talked about it and decided, you know, I'm going to wait. It's not right for me right now. And you really helped me get into that frame of mind of this is what I need. And so after I received my endowment, my mom and I were going weekly to the temple. And it was my second time going to the temple. We went to the Jordan River Temple, which is a tender temple to my parents. And when I was sitting in the celestial room after that session, I was praying about Riley. And I remembered distinctly, I had my hands folded, or my hands clasped in my lap. It was just a warm embrace over my hands, like his hands were just covering mine. And I knew it was Riley. And I knew that he was okay. And I've had that happen a couple times when I've been in the temple. And I know he's okay, and I don't like that he's gone. You know, I miss him all the time, but I know he's at peace. And for me, that brings me peace. And I've never been angry with him for what he has done. but I've been sad about all the moments he's going to miss with our family. But I know he's with us every step of the way, too. That we just don't get to see him, but he gets to see us. And that just makes my heart tender. And so he's with us all the time, I think.
I love that experience. I just felt we talked about Riley almost every time we were together.
Yeah.
And when I had the honor to give blessings, Riley was, I've never felt somebody from the other side more than I felt Riley giving you blessings, Chelsea, and that blessing that I was honored to give you, Kathy. And I just feel like the temple and priesthood is this conduit to sort of connect and keep our families eternal. Yeah. In my, you know, obviously I've just only felt this, I want to meet this young man, but I just feel a young man who, you know, is good to the core. This wasn't about someone not being good to the core, about evil. This is someone that had a lot of pain and felt for one reason or another this was something that in a less mature state happened. But I felt that just like Doyle and Kathy that are parents and I'm a parent, I just think God loves all of his children so well. And you show that in your own family that he wants all of his children to return. And he knows Riley's heart. And he knows this is an incredibly gifted, wonderful young man. This is a hard question because I'm not sure there's a good answer. If there's listeners on this podcast that are worried that a close family member or friend might be thinking about suicide, what would you say to them? Any thoughts come to mind? And I don't want you the feeling that you should have said these own things in your situation. It would have changed anything. So I don't want to create that feeling, but you have some expertise and understanding here that could help others.
So you don't have to put this in, Mom. I think my mom has the best perspective on that. Again, we don't have to put this in. I have been suicidal.
Mm-hmm.
And I even
That's
attempted.
That's really honest,
yeah,
Chelsea.
I have attempted. And that's why I think my parents are so close to perfect, is because they were there for me. I remember my sisters, it was when I was away at school.
Mm-hmm. Is this after Riley died?
It was 4 years after Riley. And it was when I was up at school at Utah mm-hmm. State. And my sister and my brother-in-law came to get me that night to mm-hmm. take me home to be with my family.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember I was nervous to go home to my mom because I was worried about how she was going to react and that she was going to be upset with me. But the first thing my mom did when I walked through the door was she hugged me and she said, "It's going to be okay. We're going to get through this." And
it's beautiful. We are going to get through this.
That's a mother's love. That is a mother's love.
That's pretty good, Chelsea. And thank you for having the courage to share that you've been suicidal and even have an attempt. I don't think that's a sign of weakness that you shared that with us. I think it's a great sign of strength. And I think it makes you real and honest and safe for other people that know they can talk to you about how they feel. So my respect for you goes up when you talk about that kind of stuff. And it's a beautiful story of how a family's trying to navigate this, even when another child feels the same feelings. Kathy, any thoughts on this?
Yes. I am not about to lose another child.
She's an expert.
So what would you say to families that are a mom that may be wondering, how do I navigate this road, and I might have a child that's suicidal?
If you feel like you do have a child in that situation, don't let it go by inaction. Don't waste a lot of time thinking, what can I do? What should I do? My first response would be pray. Ask Heavenly Father what you can do. Heavenly Father knows better than you, and he knows better than your child what you can do for them. I would try and talk with your child. They're not always wanting to let parents in on those deep, hurtful feelings. So I would also suggest that they see someone else, whether it be a professional mm-hmm. person or if it just be someone that they trust. Mm-hmm. Probably not just their friend. Mm-hmm. It should be someone who can help them with some navigating mm-hmm. of their thoughts and their feelings. I would say love that child. Love that child. Don't be afraid of them. That's love them. Mm-hmm. I would say to someone who is thinking along those terms.
So someone that might be suicidal.
That might be thinking of.
We have listeners.
Attempting. Yeah. Please, please talk to someone. Don't make that choice. It's very final in this life. It's not a do-over. It's final for this earth life. You would be amazed at how many people it will affect. People we didn't even know, didn't even think that Riley had some kind of attachment with. They just came out of everywhere. I know he had no idea how many people it would affect. I know he didn't. I know when you're in that kind of pain, it's hard to think outside of yourself, but please talk to someone. Let someone know how you're feeling and try to work through those things, because the truth is life changes. Our circumstances change. It can and will get better. Sometimes it takes time and it's painful time. But don't give up. Don't give up. Please. You have so many people who need you and love you, and they need you in their lives. Please get some help. Not because you're mental and need help, but because you have deep hurt. You have concerns. You have worries. Get help with that. Let someone else help you carry that burden.
Thank you, Kathy. That's excellent. Doyle, any thoughts on this subject you'd like to share? Any other subject?
Well, I've got a brother-in-law that works for LDS Social Services, and his assignment right now is down at the MTC, which he loves. I saw him last week, but as we talk, we're pretty open about this with him. And he asked questions as, how can I help the young people? Because he has kids come, young missionaries come to him in the MTC that are navigating different things. And so this has helped him. And it's like Kathy said, everybody is so different. It doesn't matter who we are. We don't have to be LDS. Just anybody. Everybody has everyday struggles, and it's the key is for them to know that they don't need to give up. Circumstances will change. You affect a lot more people than you realize. That's one thing that amazed us as we had the long 5-hour viewing was as people came through. You might not think you affect anybody, but you do. It's each person affects so many people that they have no idea who they affect. So, like Kathy said, you need to go to somebody who, a professional counselor, anybody that, a clergy. We just need to go to somebody you can trust and open up, and anybody will be willing to. If everybody goes back, they would do anything they could to keep a person from yeah. having to go through that.
One of the things that comes to my mind is you're talking about this experience of Riley probably understanding for Riley what he did for good as well as everybody else. And I think that, if anybody's concerned that, no one really understands who I am, I would say that, wait till, you get to the other side and after living your life. And then I think you will fully because I think there's a feeling perhaps people don't know who I am and the service that I do or the good I do. And obviously your point is well taken that we underestimate that. But then I always imagine this, and as I've given blessings to people, often I'm impressed with, you know, you have no idea how the amount of people that you've helped for good, and you won't know this until you get to the next life, and it will be revealed to you. So my message for everybody is to have hope that who you are, that maybe people don't fully understand, hang in there. God knows who you are. People close to you know who you are, and that will be fully revealed to you, and it's one of the great blessings of eternity. I sort of imagine Riley right here. We can't have Riley speak for himself. But I think you, Chelsea, what do you think Riley would say if he were here and we could put the microphone on him about his parents? What would Riley say about Kathy and Doyle?
Just that you have done your best and you have loved all of us no matter how bratty we were or how naughty we were. You loved us and you were there for us through everything. We did sports and just after school activities. My parents were at every single game. And even if mom was with this child and dad was with this child, they never missed. They were at everything for us. And, you know, you couldn't have done a better job raising all of us. You taught us to work hard and to work for what we want. And you taught us to be compassionate to other people. And you just have done the very best any parent could do. We don't all make the best choices, but we have to do that on our own. And that's how we learn. But you guys are fantastic parents. And I trust you guys. That's my big thing. A lot. Some people don't trust their parents. And I can go to my mom or my dad with anything.
That's
me and
cool.
My dad talk about boys. Like, who does that with their 26-year-old?
That's really cool.
And so...
That's really cool. That you can be safe with who you are and the things you're working on.
Yeah.
And talk to your own parents. They don't expect you to be perfect.
Well, and the hard stuff, you know, even with... I have, you know, depression and anxiety still. And I can talk about that with my mom. And she doesn't judge me. She doesn't try and fix me. She just listens and loves me. And, you know, like I said, they're pretty close to perfect. And I know they don't think they are. But they are.
You know, I don't know. You are one of the very best functioning families I know where these principles of communication, trust, and love are present. It's a beautiful family. And it's not like everybody's in the same space in your family or the same place with faith and with, but the family circle is together and the eternal family circle together. And I think you're doing a great job of, we're leaving this at the Savior's feet and we're just loving. And I can control a lot of things as a parent. I can control my ability to love. And the word you said, Chelsea, my parents are safe for me and I trust them. Certainly we can control that. But we can't control all these other things that happen. And so I love focusing parenting on things that we can control and doing the best we can and things that we can't control and kind of leaving that part at the Savior's feet. Either of you, what would Riley, if he were here, say about his sister, Chelsea?
Bangs.
What would he say, Kathy?
Flutter.
Bangs and flutter. He used to tease her about fluttering her eyes and cutting her bangs. I think he would say that he's very proud of Chelsea and his other sisters and the women that they are, the mothers.
Yeah, bring in your other daughters. That's good.
Yeah, he would... I know he's proud of
and
them.
And mention your daughter's names for our listeners. Just introduce
them
a little.
We have our oldest daughter, Takeri, and then Allie is next, and then Carly, then Riley was born, and then Chelsea. She's the baby.
And you have how many grandkids?
You have
seven?
No.
Six.
See, we're only at two, so it's easier for us. But I know that, you know, once it gets up there.
The grandkids are the best. And, you know, there's one of our granddaughters who has Riley's smile, which is very, it tickles me that she does. She smiles just like him. And
That's a tribute.
It is, and I think, oh, he must have given you that just before you came.
So it sounds like Riley would love his sisters, oh, all four of them, and all these
Riley
nieces and nephews
love his
and
sisters.
Spouses.
He would sit up at nights talking with Carly. He went to Carrie's house and would take his friends, and she'd feed them, which, you know, it was a lot of food. They were growing boys, but she loved to have them come there. And he was so proud of his sister, Allie, and her schooling and becoming a teacher. He loved that. And I think if Riley was here and he was looking at me, I think he would say, I'm sorry, Mom. I didn't know how much it would put you through, how much. He couldn't see beyond what he was feeling. But I have felt very strongly that he is sorry for the pain. I think he witnessed our pain. I think he was allowed to witness. And I know that he is sorry for that.
I think he's still, my belief is part of his repentance process still is when anybody is in pain over it or they're upset, he has to feel what that person is feeling. That, again, personal belief there, no doctrine. But I think that's a consequence of his action, is he has to feel what we feel and how deeply hurt it
is. And you need to feel permission to feel hurt. You know, every emotion you feel, you need to feel permission to feel that way.
Absolutely. You can't get away from it.
Yeah,
it
so
does hurt.
If I were inviting you not to feel the way you feel for some reason, that would not be very helpful.
No.
You said something, I'm going to paraphrase, that really struck me in that last bit, Kathy. He couldn't see beyond his own pain. Is that what you said?
Yes.
That is a very empathetic thought in the midst of your own pain that he would. I think there's a tremendous eternal understanding of what happened there in that sentence. And that now that he understands, to paraphrase your words, he had no idea this pain that it would cause you because he couldn't see beyond his situation. And I think that is so empathetic and so understanding and healing. And I love the way you continue to feel, Riley, what you said, that he said to you, you know, that seems like if this is the wonderful son that I believe he is, that's how what he would do.
Yeah.
And
I think he'd dive across the table and give her a hug, too.
Yeah, so.
Oh, I have a big hug coming.
Yeah, so there's, and, you know, that's very helpful. I think we're about ready to, we've probably been going about an hour or so. We've got Tom, our producer here, that's keeping us on track. And we're grateful for Tom and all of these podcasts that he helped us with. But I'd just like to go, any last final comments? Let's start with Chelsea and then Kathy and then Doyle.
I hate this experience that we've had to go through, but we, through the experience, have bonded as a family, and it has made us realize, tell each other you love each other a little more and try and be there and be present a little bit more when you are together and to spend family time together, because you know, it could be an accident that takes somebody, or, you know, just if somebody moves away, you never know if that's going to happen. Just spend as much time with each other that you can. And if you need help, get the help. You know, it's not a sign of weakness. It's a sign of strength to admit that you need help and that you want the help.
Thank you, Chelsea. You're awesome. Kathy.
I would like to share real quick two scriptures that have helped me during this. The first one, a friend shared with me right after Riley's passing. It's found in 2 Nephi chapter 10, verse 2. And behold, the promises which we have obtained are promises unto us according to the flesh. Wherefore, as it has been shown unto me that many of our children shall perish in the flesh, because of unbelief, nevertheless, God will be merciful unto many, and that our children shall be restored, that they may come to know that which will give them the true knowledge of their Redeemer. I believe that Doyle and I have made promises, and promises have been made to us, and that those things will be restored to our children and especially to Riley. But the thing that really impacted me the most, I was just reading in where I was already reading, which happens so often. I think in the scriptures we have things revealed to us, not because we're seeking that thing necessarily, but because we're in the scriptures and revelation comes. But this particular time I was in chapter 40, which I love Alma. I love the simplicity of him speaking the plan of salvation. And they're talking about what happens to us, the state of the soul between death and the resurrection. Let me find it real quick. It talks about the righteous being taken into a state of happiness, which is called paradise. And then in verse 13 it says, "And then shall it come to pass that the spirits of the wicked, yea, who are evil, for behold, they have no part nor portion of the Spirit of the Lord. For behold, they chose evil works rather than good. Therefore, the spirit of the devil did enter into them and take possession of their houses." Riley was not evil.
Agreed.
And it came so powerful to me. And this was part of my learning on my journey to find out how he is and where he is. He's not evil. He was not cast out. Yes, does he have consequences because of his choices? Of course, we all do, and that's eternal. But he wasn't evil, and that was so comforting to me. I know my son, and I did know that his heart was not evil. And so that was just very comforting to me.
That's a great scripture.
And I really appreciated it. There's no perfect way to go with this situation. It's not, there's not a set box of rules of how to go through this situation. Our family believes we won't ever be through it. We have just learned to live with it.
It's helpful.
And that we have a new normal from the normal we had before Riley passed. But there is joy and there is happiness still. And I just want you to know there is hope. Don't ever give up. Don't give up on your children. Just love.
Thank you, that's Kathy. All. Doyle.
At the first of this, you asked about the funeral and those things, and funerals aren't very fun to, and you don't have a lot of time to think about them because you only have a day or two. But one of the songs that impacted me, one of the hymns that we have in the church, but I think it relates to anybody, and the song is on page 293, it's "Each Life That Touches Our For Good." And I think everybody, no matter who they are, has an impact on somebody for good. As Kathy read that scripture, Heavenly Father's plan is pretty good, and I don't think there's really a lot of evil people. There's just a lot of good people, and everybody touches everybody different. And as we sang that, everybody touches somebody different. And so we need to look for the good in others. We all have faults. We have to look past those things, whatever. I guess if we're going to start looking for the faults in others, all we have to do is look in the mirror, and that will take care of looking at a lot of the faults of others. So just remember that whoever you are, there's good in everybody, and your life will touch somebody else's for good.
Thank you. Thank you, Doyle and Kathy and Chelsea Jenkins, your dear friends. I love you. I love the things you've taught me. I love the things that you've shared on this podcast. Your story, I felt, helped YSAs as we talked openly about this issue, suicide in our YSA ward, and people will listen to this and you'll help others. You're remarkably gifted and so helpful with the things you teach that apply to all of us as families. Our listeners, we started with prayer before we started recording. We do that with a lot of podcasts, and I hope you feel an unusually tender, wonderful spirit that's here during this podcast and the things that are present here. And I pray for each of you that as this is a difficult subject and many, as Chelsea bravely shared, our very best members and our very best friends and family members are thinking about suicide, as there's great pain in people's lives. And I join your three voices to choose to live another day, even if there's not even a light at the end of the tunnel. Hang in there. Do as Kathy suggested. Reach out to trusted friends. It's, Chelsea said, it's not a sign of weakness. It's a sign of strength, as you demonstrated firsthand. And we can all learn and help each other. So Tom Garbett, our producer, is here. And me, Richard Osler, we're signing off from another episode of Listen, Learn, and Love.